My text is in the book of the prophet Isaiah, and chapter 26 and verse 3. Chapter 26 and verse 3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. You must surely know that verse. A verse that has meant a great deal to many people throughout the years, throughout the centuries. And when they've come to this, sometimes God has led them to this verse, sometimes it is in their daily reading, whatever it may be, but it stands out as one of the gems. And you can have that. You can have a theme which is an important theme in the scriptures, and then as well as a theme which is very valuable and wonderful, you'll also have one of the verses sparkles like a gem. It's one that also stands on its own. It does just that. And of course this verse is in its context, but at the same time it's on its own. But nevertheless, I'll read you one or two verses around it. It's speaking of a city which is not any particular city. It is really the city of God. You could call it heaven. You could call it really the kingdom of God on earth or in heaven. A relationship with God. It doesn't really matter. But it is the city where there is joy and there is peace. It's a passage that brings encouragement to the people of Israel at a certain time. And so here are the words by Isaiah. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. In that day of joy, we have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. In a way, it's a strange theme, isn't it? It's very beautiful. May I just show you what he's doing here? He's encouraging a nation, Israel. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. Well, what song? About the city of God. About the city that can never be shaken. The city of God. We have a strong city. And if we could go into the New Testament. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against her. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. We have a hymn, don't we? And walls of salvation surround the soul he delights to defend. And then he said, these gates are open. At the moment, it's as if it were empty. But these gates are opened. And who will enter in? Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. And so the people of the nation that enters into this glorious city are the guardians and the those who embrace the righteousness of God and also honour his truth. And you might say, well, that's very lovely, but it doesn't really reach my own heart. It's as if Isaiah had heard, he says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. And so this nation, or these peoples that will crowd through this city one day, and it isn't giving a time at all, it's really putting in a kind of a symbolic way heaven and the entry of people into heaven, but it's also showing that all these are individuals. They're individuals. And that they found the grace of God, and they found the peace of God, and they found it a real thing in their own lives. Now that's what I'm going to bring to you tonight. It's about the peace of God. Now then, Paul, in his writings, has many, many verses. But there is one that I feel it is so precious. You know, people like to have a lot of things in the spiritual life. And maybe that's good, I don't know. They want all sorts of things. But the one I think that is a very lovely thing to have, apart now from being in Christ and having redemption and having peace with God and knowing that you're going to heaven, something Paul said, you know, when he was in a difficult situation and writing from prison. And so he had no fellowship. He'd nobody to talk to about the things of God. He couldn't observe with others the Lord's Day. And so he was deprived of everything. And yet he said these words in Philippians, "For I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." I love that. Don't you? Really now. There are many lovely things, but I love that. "I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." And that word contentment rests upon a chapter that speaks about peace of heart and peace of mind and peace with God. So it as if it rests itself on that chapter. The result of peace of mind and heart and peace with God is this lovely contentment. I link it in my own mind very much with the attitude of Daniel. There's another one for you. Deprived of everything you can think of in an alien land. Jews are scattered there, but they couldn't meet to worship. In an alien land with people out for his blood and so on, in a terrible situation. And yet having positions of responsibility and many people jealous because of that. And yet when he was brought, you know, unjustly to be persecuted, it was said about him, "In him was found a most excellent spirit." And I think that's wonderful. A most excellent spirit. A contented heart and mind in whatsoever state I am. Does not depend upon circumstances, because it depends on something far more wonderful than that. But you might say you're building a castle in the air here. As you talked about that city, it isn't an actual city you can lay out hold on now, except it is very real from the point of view of heaven. But for us here, sitting in this chapel now, we can't see the doors, we can't see the windows, we can't see the walls, and so on. And we could talk like that. Yet it's real. But how can we really believe these things in such a day as this? Look at the things that go against us. I'll only name a few. The pace of life. That's a hackneyed phrase, isn't it? The pace of life. But it is a terrible pace. And I'm sure if I ask any of you tonight, in ordinary conversation, how do you feel? I think I would get many answers. You get so many saying this, so many saying that. They have these little Gallup polls. Well, if we had a little Gallup poll here tonight, and I galloped around and asked you how you felt and what your problem was, I'm sure you'd say, "I'm so tired." Are you tired? We're so tired, you see. We get up tired. We're tired at work. We're tired when we come home. We're too tired to go upstairs to bed. We're late going to bed then. Then we're tired when we get up in the morning. You know, and then we say, it's dreadful, you know. There is so much to do. The pace of life. Part of the tiredness is our own fault. But the pace of life is a frightening thing. It's as if we were being driven, you know. I believe we are. As if Satan really were having a tremendous day, that everything that seems to matter has to be quick and speedy and fast and interesting and exciting, and everything has to hurtle along. There is no time for anything that takes endless patience, the pace of life. We're caught in that, all of us. Then we might add, well, it's not only the pace of life, it's the pressures of life. That's true again. So many demands are made on us at work, everywhere. There are heavy demands made upon us. Until we say, it's not like it was in the old days, when there seemed to be time to talk around the fireplace and read a book, and the whole family, do you remember? Well, the older ones, do you remember the time in the evening when we used to sit around the fireside and everybody would be reading a book? There seemed to be time to read. When did you last read a book? From cover to cover. I don't mean now just a little paperback thing, but a book. A real book with some substance to it. When did you last read a book? You know, when you think of it, you say, well, we've no time. We start, and the bookmark is usually in page 15 or page 20 or something like that, and we get no further. There are so many pressures, we can't put our mind to it. We can't sleep at night because our minds are in turmoil. And then there are perils of life. There are serious dangers. You say, how can you expect us to have peace? We live with this pace of life and these pressures pressing us all around, all these things, and then we live in such a violent age, and we do. We hear of the behavior, and sometimes not only of young people, of all ages for that matter, but we usually pick on young people, don't we? But we hear of a crowd of youngsters picking on an elderly person and behaving in an abominable fashion. All ages do these things, of course they do. And they show their violence. We find middle age behaving in business in a violent way where they destroy other people. It's everywhere. Violence. Violence is a frightening thing. And we who are older feel a little frightened for you who are younger, thinking what you have to face when we have gone, and you have still to go on living if the Lord tarries. What kind of a world is it going to develop into? It's a violent, cruel world that seems to know no mercy, that seems to know no kindness. And then there are uncertainties. We're not sure. We're not sure. And it can make us go in two ways. We're not sure if there'll be a Holocaust. Either we'll try and grab everything we can, or else we'll just give up and do nothing. We're not sure. We're frightened by it all. It's an age of uncertainties, isn't it? The dread of war. That's just a few. You could add, couldn't you? More and more to that miserable list of things that you and I find ourselves in today. Pace of life, pressure of life, perils of life. Apart from the God of this world, apart from Satan and his wiles, and all these things, and the afflictions that are our lots. And we long for contentment. Not to be rich, because they are not often content, are they? Not to be powerful, because they are seldom content, because they want more power. And we long to be content. Sometimes we do not know how really to express it. Our hearts don't know how to express it. But we long for it and we want it. And yet we are swept along in a meaningless journey and a very, very empty life. Yet there is a witness in this Bible that says that the Prince of Peace is ready to give us peace. And this verse says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. We have to steady ourselves. May I try and give you the thought that I have in my own mind in explaining this. In my own occupation, sometimes as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, I am in a situation on times when I am with a person who be maybe very, very frightened. Not necessarily a member of the church, sometimes not. Somebody who's very, very frightened. And before I can do anything, you know, I have to say, now look now. Calm yourself. Quieten yourself. Rest back now. Don't let your mind go at such a pace. Be calm. Before we can really speak about anything. And this is the atmosphere of this verse. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. I was looking at the hymn book now and saw this hymn. Prince of Peace, control my will. Bid this struggling heart be still. Bid my fears and doubtings cease. Hush my spirit into peace. Thou hast bought me with thy blood. Opened wide the gate to God. Peace I ask, but peace must be, Lord, in being one with thee. So that's the area that we are in. Now the trouble that surrounds us and that will stop us getting that peace, because obviously you can see it doesn't seem so easy to get. Very, very few people have peace. There is a temporary peace, but I'm talking now of the peace of heart and mind that will see me through life's difficulties and its sicknesses and its hardships and its riches and its poverties, all the things that we have to go through in life to have peace with God. So we must begin right at the very beginning. What are the troubles that surround us? Well, here they are. There are three. The first is this, that we are aliens to God. That we are aliens to God. Listen to this verse. That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. And then verse 15, the enmity. So, if we are talking outside of Christ, and we are talking to any person who doesn't know Jesus Christ as Savior, and he wants peace of heart and peace of mind, you have to say to him, first of all, well, you're in this situation, that you just can't have this peace just by thinking about it, because your relationship with God is wrong. And your relationship with God is so wrong that you are counted as an alien, as a stranger, that you're hopeless, that you're helpless, that you're without God, you're without Christ, and he regards you as an enemy. And it's a far cry from peace. And that is the situation of the person who is lost, and the position of God in his heaven, and in that strong city, in that wonderful place, or the city of God. Well, why can't we come to peace with God? Because we are sick. And the sickness is sin. And the sin, this principle of sin, dominates our thinking, and it dominates our emotions, and it dominates our actions and our will. It dominates every part of our life. So that in every part of us, even when we're trying to be good and to be nice, it comes into everything. We're sick. We're living in a sick world, and we have sick people, and we cannot understand the true meaning of peace. We find it easier to be cruel and unkind to one another. And see how the nations, see how the heathen rage, and imagine a vain thing. Why? They're sick. And see how one village will have enmity against another village. Why? They're sick. I can think in my youth how one town would have enmity against another town. Why are they like that? They're sick. Why is one person against another person? It is because they are sick, and the sickness is sin itself. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without Christ, without God in the world. That's one reason. And the other is this. We are aliens to God, therefore we have no peace, because we are sinners. But there's something else. I'll read to you a verse from Corinthians this time, 2 Corinthians 4 verse 4. And it talks about not God, capital G, but God, small g, in the God of this world, Satan, the prince of the power of the air, in Ephesians. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So what is the work of Satan here? He goes around and maintains this blindness over people, and keeps them like that. Now, it's nothing to do with their intelligence quotient. They may have a tremendous intelligence, a great ability. It doesn't mean to say that everybody who is lacking in ability becomes a Christian. It doesn't mean that either, because they can be as blind as the clever, and the clever can be as blind as the average and the dull even. It's nothing to do with that. It is a spiritual blindness. And Satan sees to it that they are blinded and that they're not able to see, so that you'd be able to spell out the gospel to them. But unless Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit is taking the veil of unbelief, they still don't see. And you can say Sunday after Sunday to them the same story, the exact same message, if you like, and yet they do not understand, they do not see, because of the power of the God of this world. It's a terrifying thing, but it keeps us from having peace. And he keeps us hating one another. And he keeps us being unkind to one another. And he keeps the wars going. And he keeps them increasing their ferocity and their horror. And he keeps on doing that. And he's having a wonderful time in this world with mankind. Where can we have peace? And then there is the course of this world, the still the work of Satan. We talked about the pace of life. back into Ephesians. We were the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversations in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. What are we like, you know? Our mind can go on the fantasy of sin. That's right. It can wander far from the things of God. And what the mind stays on, the heart will delight in. And what the heart delights in will show you what you really are. And the course of this world, and the desires and the ambitions of this world, they say, fulfill your primitive appetites. Why not? Fulfill them. Fulfill them in one way or another, so that you might be satisfied with these things. And not realizing that in all this, we come under one terrible heading, the children of wrath. Terrible title, isn't it? The children of wrath. The sinners, because we are aliens from God and we're sinners. The God of this world has blinded our eyes that we cannot see and we cannot understand. We go the way of the world, we behave the way of the world, and we are children of wrath and children of disobedience. Romans tells us, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness who hold the truth in unrighteousness. That's the situation, the trouble that surrounds us. Now I'm glad that part is over. Because it is unpleasant, yet it is true. That's the setting that we are in. That's the world that we live in. That's what we are like. And even when we become Christian, you know, it is very, very difficult to wean us from our old ways. But it's possible to have an overcoming and a victorious life in Christ. Now, the truth that is for us. It talks about a city. Who enters in? Open ye the gates, that the righteous, a nation which keepeth the truth, may enter in. So we are interested about two things. About this great city of God. The strong city. And if I can just wonder, not really wondering, because it's in the context. If I can put it like this to you. Are you a potential member of this strong city? The city that the gates of hell shall not prevail against her. It's not so much a building of one chapel or one church, as the case may be, but it is a collection of the redeemed here on earth and ultimately in heaven. It is the city of God, and we belong to that strong city, and we belong to Him, and we belong to one another. Our loyalty and integrity is to Him and to one another. We are inseparables with Him and with ourselves. Are we that? And we should be, shouldn't we? Are we that? This is why it talks about this strong city, because they who are in are righteous people and they know the truth. Well, what does that mean? The truth. The truth about ourselves, that we are fallen people and have no hope of heaven in our own strength. The truth about God, that He is holy and righteous and pure and good. And the truth about the only way. There's a great gap, isn't there? Not thinking of the gap between heaven and hell now. There's a great gap between the lost sinner and the peace of God. And Jesus Christ bridges it. Make much of Him. In your mind and in your heart. Make much of Him. Because He is the Son of God. Make much of Him. I know in my own heart, the desire of our heart is this, that, you know, when people talk about things, and rightly so in this world, so-and-so's gone for early retirement and so on, and I'm not criticizing these things. But you know, my heart sinks a little bit. Because, you know, I only regard myself as having just started. Really now. My problem is, that life is so short to do so much. That's the problem. And one's little life is frittering away. And one's strength is disappearing. And still, there are so many outside the kingdom. And still even the people of God don't even see the urgency of standing as a strong city, united and firm, divided before. Nobody can keep a divided city together. The truth about ourselves. Make much of this blessed Jesus Christ, because any relationship with him unites. Do you see it? A sinner repenting and having faith, which is a gift from God, coming to the blessed Savior and seeing that the penalty for sin is paid, when he comes into that union with Christ by the Holy Spirit, he is united into the Godhead. We are told in the Ephesian epistle, it would really sound too daring, almost blasphemy, were it not in the scripture, that the fullness of God can be in us. Not that we are gods, but that the fullness of God can dwell in us. How can such a thing be? It is a glorious unity where a sinner that was lost and in his little filth and his dirt and his criticism and all that he is, that is brought together by the hand of God into Christ, into God, and they are one in Christ, in God. One. The Trinity does not understand division. The Trinity only understands unity. Between the Father and the Son and the Spirit, and whichever way you go, they are as one. And so when we come into this relationship, we come then into a unity with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and with God as well. But who comes? Listen to this lovely and kind verse. Ephesians 2 verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off. Oh, and we can be far, can't we? You know, when I look at my heart sometimes, even as a believer, you know, how far a person can be from what he ought to be. But when a person hasn't come to Christ, how far? It is the distance of eternity. It is the distance of infinity. It is the distance of everything beyond our imagination. It's further than far. It's beyond the borders of limitations. Far, far from God. Imagine a person having to die without any hope, without any Christ, without any forgiveness, without a word of comfort. And there he is, wallowing into his latest breath and trying somehow to struggle to live, and yet also trying to get out of the weariness of what he is in. And so far, so very far from God that he cannot further be. That's a terrible thing. And that a church should always be burden for this. To die like that is horrific. It's worse than if a Holocaust came. It's horrific because there is no end to it. How can I come? And yet we come, don't we? We come. By ones and twos and threes and fours, we come. We come. We see our sin, we see our need, we see the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ, we see the loveliness of God, we prove the forgiveness of sin, we are able to say that the wages of sin has been paid for us, and we have peace with God. We have peace with God. And there is a relationship with God now that can never ever be severed. Do you remember in the Roman epistle? Oh, we should know the verses off by heart, shouldn't we? In chapter 8. What shall we then say to these things? The things about Christ doing a great work on Calvary and bringing us to him. If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. What a tremendous thing to have God justifying us. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, so nobody can say anything. The penalty has been paid. Yea, rather, that is risen again, vindicated as well. Who is he and where is he now? At the right hand of God. Christ died, rose, vindicated his death. Where is he now? On the right hand of God. Who also maketh intercession for us. Well, then, that being true, is it possible for me to lose my salvation, to lose my peace with God, to lose my forgiveness of sins? Then he goes on, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Why? For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels or principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. No power, no satanic force, no principalities of the evil kingdom, no fallen angels, or even hell itself. None of these things are able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Why? Because we are in Christ, and the unity is so tight that you cannot separate it. That's how safe you are once you believe. Isn't that wonderful? So death cannot drag you away. The grave cannot cause a split between you and Christ. A terminal illness that you do not like cannot whisper its despair and bring doubt into your heart, because you know that upwards you look and find him there who made an end of all your sin. Why? You're inseparable. You're in Christ and you're in the great Godhead because of that, in safety there dwelling. Peace with God. Peace. No longer at war. No longer an enemy, no longer facing hell. Then to close, trust in God's work for us. When we are in that situation where the peace of God is for us because there is no war between us, that's what it means. It means that between us here, there can only be peace between us, you see, because if there is no war between us, that's always the case, isn't it? Or two people, there can only be peace between them if there's no war. There can only be peace with God if there is no war. And Christ has removed the enmity. So it's like that and it's safe. Now then, look at this. Thou wilt keep him. Keep him. In perfect peace. But I want to examine the quality of the peace that I have got to live with now after believing. And he tells me, it's perfect. Perfect. One hymn writer gets carried away and says, peace, perfect peace. Where? In this dark world of sin. I can have that perfect peace here. In this dark world of sin. Perfect peace. Thou wilt keep him. All sorts of dangers, known and unknown. Thou wilt keep him. God will garrison around us. It's as if we were in the strong city and the walls of salvation are surrounding us. We are there in a way because we have the righteousness of Christ and the truth of God in our hearts. We have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. We are there. So he will keep him in perfect peace. So what does he want us to do as believers now? Well, just this. Can you really take your heart away from Christ? If you're saved, can you really, if you're in love, take your eyes away from your beloved? Can you really? Can we take our eyes and our hearts away from him? Can never. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. The Bible says mind, it's mind and heart, remember. It's a total thing, and will. Stay my soul there. My mind, your mind. Sometimes there's a conflict going on in my mind. And yours? Like a little local war going on. A conflict in my mind. There can be a storm raging in a person's heart. And I say, this is not right. What has he promised to those who belong to the strong city? What has he promised to the believer? Perfect peace. But what must I do now? Stay your mind on him. Let your mind and your heart rest upon him. And no one can take that peace away. Because you see, we are in a relationship where we trust him. With our circumstances, with our health, with our strength, whatever it may be, we trust him. We trust him because he's God. And we trust him and love him because he gave us his son. And in that, we have peace. And so, staying our minds upon him, the conflict is resolved, the storm is silenced, and there is a peace that can keep our hearts and keep our minds in Christ Jesus, which is a thing most wonderful. Most wonderful. Back to Paul. I have learnt in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. The first thing is to have peace with God regarding the destiny of your soul through Jesus Christ. Then you come to this situation where your mind and your heart are stayed upon our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Listen to this lovely verse of a hymn. In heavenly love abiding, no change my heart shall fear. Stay with me on the words. In heavenly love abiding, resting there, no change my heart shall fear. Unsafe is such confiding, for nothing changes here. It's always love and constant love. Is always peace and constant peace. Nothing changes here. The storm may roar without me. My heart may low be laid. But God is round about me. And can I be dismayed? A realization of what there is for mankind. That they can come to peace with God through Jesus Christ. And then, when their minds are stayed on him, he can keep their minds in perfect peace. Dwellers of the city of God, we belong to a strong city. If you are not in this city, call on God. Call from the depth of your heart. Call from your innermost soul. Call that you might be able to understand. Call that you might be able to see and to experience the peace and the love that the Prince of Peace has for you and me. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee and ask thee to bless these words and that they might be real to us, that we might have a spiritual contentment which is not apathy, but a peacefulness, that in whatsoever state we are, that we find that our minds are stayed upon Jehovah. Help us, O Lord, for thy name's sake. Amen.